The opening reading is 1 Kings 8, 22-24 and 35-36.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear them from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Lovely to be among us. Before we come to the word, shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most precious word, that which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you might teach us this morning. Help us, please, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a great lesson before us. Only a few verses. You may think it should only take 3 minutes, but it will take a bit longer than that. But it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. He wrote it from his prison in Rome. He'd heard of the faith of these people at the church in Colossae, and he'd also heard of their love for each other. And he's writing to tell them that he's not stopped praying for them. The people in Colossae had heard the gospel, they had believed it, and they are now a new people in Christ. A miracle had occurred. The Holy Spirit had opened their hearts to receive the message of the good news of Jesus, which they had responded to in faith and belief, just as happens today. And that happened to you if you are a Christian here this morning. You heard the good news of sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, and in a most amazing way, the Lord opened your heart to receive that message, and you believed it. You cannot explain precisely how it happened, how the Spirit of God worked in your life, but you know it's true, because you're not the same now as you once were. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. As Christians, we are the beneficiaries of that miracle. Through Christ, we have a right standing before God. We are children of God, and we have a great inheritance kept in heaven, preserved for us. That time when we will go to glory to be with our Lord forevermore. What privileges we have as the chosen people of God. And that is what we are, chosen, as Paul says in this verse 12. Chosen. It's not an accident that we are a Christian. It's not random. It's not fortuitous. No, if you are chosen by God and you have responded to his love when he offered you it, through his son, Jesus Christ. You're also a holy person, as it says in verse 12. That means you've been separated to God. You've been separated, you're set apart for service, no longer a member of the unbelieving world. It certainly doesn't mean that you are perfect. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But it does mean you are holy in God's sight. You've been set apart to him. You belong to him. And now you are a holy person. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And what is more, you are a dearly loved person of God, as it says in verse 12. God has set his special love on you and has drawn you to his Son in a most amazing and a most miraculous way. You know, God has a general love for the world, which is evidenced by that wonderful verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. But he's also got a very special and a particular love for those who become his children through faith in his Son. And you know, it's because of that very special love that one day he will send his angels to you to take you home, to take you to where he is. You know, it says, doesn't it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it's so precious that one day he will send his angels. You remember how it reads in Luke 16, Lazarus died and the angels carried him to heaven. So we are dearly loved of God. You know, we've been greatly blessed indeed, haven't we? We are secure in our God for eternity. Chosen, holy, dearly loved of God. So in the light of all that, we might even have the temptation to think, you know what, I can do as I want. I can say what I think, as I can treat others as I see fit. There are no repercussions from my behaviour because the Lord has told me in his word that I'm secure forever. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment day holds no fear for me, therefore I can do and say what I please. Well, we know, whilst it's true that God will never condemn those who belong to him, we know surely that such a way of living would be anathema to our God, wouldn't it? How can a child of God act or treat others in that way? God, Jesus has paid a high price to redeem us, to buy us back through the death of his Son. No, we cannot act like that. We know we can't. We're children of God. We want to bring glory to God's name. You know, it matters to God how we live. Forgiveness of sin does not mean freedom to sin. It's important, isn't it? Forgiveness of sin does not mean freedom to sin. Rather, we are to please our Heavenly Father in heaven. We are his ambassadors here on earth. We are representing him to the outside world. You know, people who are not Christians, they may not read their Bibles, but they will be reading your lives just to see how you're professing to be a Christian, how it sort of manifests itself in terms of how you live, how you react, how you deal with other people. It's very important, isn't it? It matters to God how we live. Therefore, it says at the beginning of verse 12, therefore, which means really, in view of all that God has done for us, resulting in our being chosen people, holy people, dearly loved of God, in view of all that, then certain behaviours are expected of us and urged upon us by the apostle here in these verses 12 to 14. First of all, he says, doesn't he, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Did you notice the way he expressed that? He said, clothe yourselves. The implication is it requires a positive effort to do something. It's not already been done for us. And in a sense, it doesn't come to us naturally. In verses 5 to 11 of this same chapter, Paul has been concentrating on the negatives. In other words, the sort of behaviours we are to put to death, the sort of behaviours we are to be rid of. But here now, he's concentrating on the positives, those qualities which should be very evident in our lives, the positives of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. In summary, really, it's a life of graciousness towards others. Better together is our theme. It's graciousness towards each other and other people. You know, being a Christian with a new spiritual nature does not automatically mean that we exhibit these great moral qualities. I think our real life experiences will bear that one out. But let us be encouraged that we have a great helper, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit to aid us. We have, to strengthen us and to give us that motivation, which is to bring glory to God. Even so, we have to recognise that there is a force, isn't there? Sin is still a force, a power over our unredeemed bodies. And there is a war going on between the redeemed spirit and the unredeemed body. We feel that, don't we? One fighting the other. I'm sure we all recognise that as true in our own lives, and certainly the Apostle Paul did when he wrote in Romans that, you know, he said, that which I will to do, I really want to do, I don't do. But that which I will not to do, I do. I'm sure we all recognise that fight. I can see that struggle in my life. Can you see it in yours? But we recognise the fight, we recognise the effort to do what we know is right rather than what is wrong. So Paul is saying, come on, in view of all you are in Christ Jesus, that you are God's chosen people, his holy ones, his loved ones, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. To put on, in other words, just as we dress ourselves physically every day, let's dress ourselves spiritually, so to speak, with these qualities every day, with the aid, with the help of the Spirit. And what we did well yesterday with the help of the Spirit, we do today, and we do tomorrow, and so on. With that in mind, let's just dig a little bit deeper to see what these qualities may look like in practice that the Apostle Paul urges us to put on, and in consequence to be more like Christ. For after all, Christ is our supreme example, and he's the one who exhibited these qualities to absolute perfection. Compassion. Clothe yourselves with compassion. It's really to recognise the sufferings of others and to take action, to do something about it where it's within our capacity to do so. It's a tangible expression of love and concern towards those who are struggling, suffering. It's a feeling that arises, doesn't it, that when we're confronted with another's suffering, we feel motivated to take action, to do something, to relieve it. Of course, a great example from the scriptures is the Good Samaritan. He saw that man on the ground bleeding after he'd been robbed and so on and beaten. And he was moved with compassion to do something. He didn't just pass by on the other side, did he? He bandaged his wounds and he took him to an inn. And at his own financial cost, he made sure he was all right. In stark contrast to those who had passed by, showing no compassion at all for that man's suffering. You know, on the television screens, sadly, from time to time, we see human suffering through natural disasters. And immediately, we feel a compassion, don't we? We feel our hearts go out to these people, and we want to do what we can to relieve it. And, of course, with it being typically overseas countries, We tend to make financial gifts through aid agencies, and usually preferably through Christian aid agencies, because we want the gifts to go with the love of Christ. Now, you know, not far from here, we see human suffering in a way in Anderby and the Boulevard, and we know that Christians have set up a food bank, a breakfast club, because of their compassion. They see a need there. They see there is a lack of food and essentials. And we know that it's the Christian love which has responded to that need. And we're privileged here to share in their compassion as we too make our contributions, our gifts of food and other things towards those outreaches. Compassion. To recognise the plight, the suffering, the need of someone else and to take action. Kindness. Well, it's a quality of being friendly, generous, considerate, being friendly to everyone, not just those who are in our close circle of friends, not just those who are in our own social class, but friendly to everyone regardless. It's also essential that we're friendly to people we may not take to in a human way. We may not like them, so to speak, but we are to be friendly to all, just as Christ was friendly to everyone. I think we're more likely to be so when we really keep it in mind what people are like in the eyes of God. In other words, they're made in the image of God. They're very special to God. And if they're special to God, surely they should be special to us. Think of Jesus when he's showing that kindness and friendliness towards the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a member of the despised Samaritan race. They were hated by the Jews. Yet Jesus didn't think that way, did he? He showed that great friendliness and openness towards that Samaritan woman. And he opened the conversation, knowing her need of living water, her need of forgiveness, her need of a new heart, a new life. We never know where showing friendliness may lead to in a conversation with others. Another way is showing generosity, which could be with our time, with our abilities, with our money. You know, in modern day life, time is at a premium, isn't it? Everybody is so busy. But yet when we spare the time to ring someone, to visit them, we know how greatly it is appreciated. It really is an act of kindness. So Paul says, clothe yourselves with kindness. Next, humility. Humility, it's rather having a modest view of ourselves. In fact, sometimes a low view of ourselves. It's a freedom from pride and arrogance. And we're more likely to take that view when we think who we are in the face of Almighty God. We know it's all rather countercultural to be humble, because you know the culture around doesn't generally view humility as a positive, does it? They view it as a weakness rather than as a virtue. But not for you, says the Apostle Paul. You are to be humble, to be modest, to be unassuming. I remember the true story about Winston Churchill in the Second World War when he'd formed that coalition government with Clement Attlee. And one day someone said to Mr. Churchill, you know, that Mr. Attlee is a very humble man, you know. And Churchill took all of 2 seconds to say, yes, there's a lot to be humble about. But, you know, I think, one of his great quips, yeah, the fact is we all have a lot to be humble about in the face of Almighty God, don't we? Everything we are, everything we possess is because of God. We owe everything to him. Our very being, every breath we take, every step we take, is because of God. The scripture says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. And when we think like that, then surely humility is the right response. After all, our achievements, our talents, our brains, they're all God-given. So we have nothing to boast about in the face of Almighty God. We are simply to recognize those truths and be humble before God, our Maker. Just to bring out this humility, because it's very important. Right? There was another true story in America. There was a U.S. mayor, M-A-Y-O-R, if you don't know my pronunciation, a U.S. mayor, and he thought he'd like to see how the homeless lived, those on the streets. So he clothed himself with sort of rags, if you like, down-and-out type clothes, to get alongside to see how things were for them, how difficult it was. Well, the press got hold of this, and so the headline was, "The Greatest Stoop Ever." What an act of humility. Well, of course, we immediately, our minds, don't they? They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember how he, who, though eternally God, humbled himself by taking on the clothes of humanity. What a great stoop for our Lord, who was rich in heaven, to come down to this earth. He, although he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yet he came down to us, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Surely that is the greatest stoop ever in the history of the world, the greatest act of humility. Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's very instructive, isn't it? That's why Paul wrote it. You know, in our relationships with one another, we are to be mindful of Christ and to have the same mind as Christ, willing to humble ourselves and to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility, gentleness. It's that quality of being tender-hearted, mild-mannered, showing care and respect for others in the way we act or speak. It takes great strength of character and self-control sometimes in a highly charged situation to be gentle, doesn't it? Yet we read in Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Think of the Apostle Paul. My mind turned to him in Acts 26 when he was before King Agrippa and Festus, and he was giving his testimony, wasn't he, about his conversion to Christianity, and he was holding forth. He was greatly animated, and he was amazed and just staggered and overwhelmed by God's grace to him in his life and how he'd spoken, how he'd met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and so on and so on. And of course, Festus stopped him dead, didn't he? And he was outraged, and he said, Paul, he said, you are out of your mind. Great learning is driving you mad. Well, particularly when Paul started to speak about the resurrection. But he was incandescent with rage. He was furious, foul temper. Did Paul respond? Did he respond in kind? Did he tell Festus he was a blind fool? No, he didn't, did he? Listen to Paul's reply, which was very measured, very gracious, very gentle. He simply said, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. Most excellent Festus. He was very respectful, even though that respect hadn't been shown to Paul. But you know, the fact that he was gentle in that way enabled Paul to carry on the conversation. Had he responded in kind, I'm sure he would have been cut dead totally. He would never have had that opportunity to further talk about the gospel. A gentle answer turns away wrath. He was mild-mannered, gentle, showing respect, even when they hadn't shown it to him. It takes great self-control to show gentleness in a highly charged situation. We do well to imitate Paul, who of course imitates Christ. Patience. Patient. Are we to be patient with one another, making allowances for others' faults? This could get very personal, but I won't talk about it, Janet. but she makes great allowances, that's to be sure. But it is, isn't it? This is what we're exhorted to do, to make allowances for one another in love. How easy, though, is it in practice? Do we always do it? Do we carry it out? Are we patient with others? I think of our Lord again, you know, in that conversation with the rich young ruler. He said, oh, I've kept all the commandments. What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Just name it. I will do it, you know. In reality, he was far from the kingdom of heaven. Yet throughout that conversation, we can see how patient our Lord was with that rich young ruler. A form of patience is to be long-suffering, to suffer long, not to have a short fuse. How guilty some of us are at times. Have a short fuse and we regret it, don't we? But how glad we are that our God does not have a short fuse. How thankful we are that he is long-suffering, not immediately treating us, really, as our sins deserve, but patient with us. I don't know about you, but how many years was it that God had to suffer long with you before you finally repented and became a Christian? How many years was it that God suffered long with you? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Be patient, be long-suffering. Imitate our God and Saviour. And as verse 13 says, we are to bear with one another. We'll never get all our relationships right, even as we endeavour to clothe ourselves to do what we know is right. None of us will achieve 100% perfection. Let's be understanding with others, therefore. Let's be realistic. And as necessary, forgive one another. How many times? Once? Twice? No, 70 times 7, says our Lord. In other words, we don't stop forgiving, even as our Lord doesn't stop forgiving us. But that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I've got a legitimate grievance against that person. Well, hasn't God got legitimate grievance against you? Do you always love him with your soul, heart, mind, and strength? Do you always acknowledge him in all your ways? Do you not sometimes live as if he doesn't exist? God has got legitimate grievance against you, yet in Christ he continues to forgive you. And so we should forgive others just as he forgives us. There can be no higher example. And finally, love, verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the motivating factor behind all these acts of graciousness and indeed matters the most. It's the bond of unity. It fastens the church together. And if we recall, it was that which Paul lighted on at the very beginning of his letter. As he thought about these Christians at Colossae, he said, I've heard of your love for all the people of God. Isn't that what we want as a church here at St. Andrew's, that people hear of our love for one another? So let's endeavour to be so. So in conclusion, let's respond positively to all that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do, recognising, of course, that we need the help, the strength and the grace of God to do it. We cannot do it on our own. You know, these few verses are a great challenge, and I preach them as much to myself as I do to anyone else. They are challenging, yes, but they're not optional. These are the standards that God expects of us in view of our being his chosen people, his holy people, his people whom he dearly loves. His will for our lives is to be more like Jesus. And so we know from these verses what we are to strive to do. In summary, really, it's a matter of our personal holiness. As God says, therefore you also be holy, just as I am holy. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we recognize the challenge that these verses present. And our sincere desire is to be more like Jesus. And so we pray that your Spirit will keep those verses in our minds and help us daily to be a doer of your word for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.